Good morning, soldiers of Jesus Christ. Here's a question for us. Has anyone here ever read Uncle John's Bathroom Readers? Yeah, probably not. Their function has been replaced by the smartphone, but they're exactly what they sound like. They are something that you read when you've got a minute or two in the restroom, and they just contain little stories, little trivia, facts, accidental discoveries of history, things that you would never normally learn, and just a book. They're books filled with useless information. And if you know anything about me, you know that I love these books. I love useless trivia facts. I love interesting stories. And growing up as a kid, my family, we had quite a few of these books, and I spent a lot of unnecessary time in the bathroom reading these as a kid. But there's one story in these books that has just stuck with me. And I don't know why, but it just sticks with me so strongly. And it is the story of the men who collected sand samples in the months leading up to D-Day on the beaches of Normandy. If you're familiar with D-Day, also known as Operation Overlord, it was when the Allied forces landed on the coast of France and began the push to drive out Hitler and end World War II. And it is a D-Day, but it is one of the most impressive military operations in history. To this day, it's still the largest seaborne assault in world history. And the more that you learn about it, the more that I've studied D-Day, the more I'm impressed that it actually worked. But there was one vital part out of a million vital parts that made this invasion successful. And it was that we needed to know the landing conditions on the beaches of Normandy. When you're trying to land over 4,000 landing craft on five different beaches at the same time, you have got to know what the soil is like so the machine, you know, make your machines ready to roll up on the beaches. And so 5 months before D-Day, they sent some British divers out to go get some sand from the beaches of Normandy. It's such a minor task. Like, it's literally their mission was, here's a vial, go fill it up with some sand. Except for the fact that they had to be launched out from far away from boats so they couldn't be seen, that they had to make their way through waters that were being patrolled by submarines looking for them. They had to make their way toward the shore, escaping mines and traps and barbed wire and obstacles in their way. They had to get to the beach, which the Germans are on the cliffs above looking for people on the beach, collect some sand, make it all the way back to the boats out in the water without once being detected, because if they got detected, it would reveal that this is where the Allied forces were about to make their push into mainland Europe. And they did it. They did it. This simple task, in some sense, go get some sand, was absolutely vital to the success of the mission to really save the world. And that there was one little task that made a world of difference. One small piece, but yet one vital piece, and in the midst of a million other vital pieces that allowed us to push the Nazis out of the world. And of course, if you're not tracking with me, I'm sure it's not a big secret, but this makes me think of the church. This makes me think of the mission that we have, Jesus' operation, so to speak, to save the world. To quote the Bible, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And our commanding officer, who we're trying to please, has prepared works for us to do. We have a vital part to play in the mission of God. And that's really what I want us to hear from God's word today. As we're gonna open the story of Acts, we're going to continue seeing how different members of God's church were fulfilling the mission that God sent them to do. That they had a vital part to play in their world, in their community, and what God has called them to do. And I hope as we study these two different stories and we see how the early church in Acts, as the different church members played their parts, their vital roles in their churches, that we would walk away today hearing from God saying we have our part to play as well. That we all have a vital role in the kingdom of God to save the world. And so let's dive in. Let's dive into the word of God. Acts chapter 9. Just continuing our series through the book of Acts. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 9, verse 32. It's on the screen above, but also feel free, read along. This is the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 32. As Peter traveled around the country. He went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That if you've been with us, we've been going through the book of Acts, and Luke has been recording the stories of the early church, and for the last few chapters, Luke has focused on different church members like Stephen and Philip and Paul and some of their stories. But now here at the end of chapter 9, he returns to the stories of Peter. That, as Ken mentioned last week, that oftentimes in what we consider a short section of Scripture may be covering a lot of years in terms of chronology. So we're not exactly sure when or where this happens in the timeline of the early church. But either way, Luke says, I want to get back in my story of the church and the church's growth as they push out to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. I want to return back to what Peter is doing. That we need to learn the stories of Peter. And so here at this time, whenever, wherever this is happening in time, that it seems like the good news of Jesus, the gospel message, has spread throughout what we would say is the land of Israel. That we know that from the work of Philip in particular, as the gospel spreads out from Jerusalem, the capital city, into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria, that the gospel, it seems at this point in the story, has spread out throughout Israel. That by and large, if you're somewhere in Israel, there's probably been some Christian who has gone into a different city and has shared the message of Jesus with someone. And so Peter, because this is the fact, he is traveling around the country, right there, verse 32. Peter travels around the country. He went to visit the Lord's people. That there were Christian communities popping up everywhere in Israel, and Peter is going around to the Lord's people to encourage the believers. We often think of Peter, and he's usually presented in the book of Acts as preaching the good news to non-believers, people who haven't heard the gospel yet. And that is a lot of what Peter does, but that's not all that he does. And we see him here on this particular trip. His mission or his goal for this trip is to encourage the believers, to visit the Lord's people, to check in on these new Christian communities that are popping up all around Israel. And I absolutely love this insight into Peter's mission. Because it's not just enough that Peter preaches the gospel, right? He preaches on Pentecost. He preaches at the temple. He preaches to the Sanhedrin. That's what we know Peter for in the book of Acts. But he is also helping disciple and grow believers. That the mission of the church isn't just to preach the gospel, to have people come to Jesus, and that's the end of it. That we are in this lifelong journey together. That people need to be continually encouraged. That we are all in the process of growing together. And it's not just enough to, quote-unquote, become a Christian, but it is that lifelong pursuit of Jesus that comes afterwards, that we need to continue being poured into, continue growing, and that's what Peter is doing. And as the story mentions, he ends up in the city in Lydda, and there's a man who is paralyzed. And Luke just tells the story so simply. There's a man named Aeneas who's paralyzed, and Peter comes in and just says, "Jesus Christ heals you, get up, roll up your mat." And boom, immediately, he stands up, healed. That this is just the matter-of-fact statement from Luke, that there is someone who is paralyzed, and boom, he is healed. That Peter, through the power of Jesus, now of course not by himself, he even says Jesus Christ heals you, makes it clear, it's Jesus doing the healing. And just like that, someone is healed. Because of Peter's ministry, a paralyzed man can walk again. That we see just so simply told that bodily disease is being pushed out by the kingdom of God. That this is one of the facets of this kingdom of God coming to earth. And though it's not here fully, it's starting to be here even more and more. And in God's kingdom, bodily disease, even paralysis, can be overcome by the power of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. God is using Peter in incredible ways. But it's not the only miracle Peter does. In this region, let's continue reading. Verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And that while Peter is in Lydda, 12 miles away, there's another city. Another city, another Christian community. And in that Christian community, there is a beloved woman. A beloved woman named Tabitha who has become sick and died. And that Luke wants to highlight her name. She has a beautiful name that means gazelle or deer. It's probably some sort of oblique reference to the woman in the Song of Songs, because that's what she's called. And I know that for us, modern English speakers, it's hard to connect with because we have our word dork that was invented in the 1960s, and also the word that my father-in-law called me at my own wedding in front of everybody. But her name is Tabitha, and she has a name fit for a wonderful woman of godly character. Luke goes out of his way to tell us how amazing Tabitha is, always doing good and helping the poor. That she is a pillar in her community, and that in the space that Luke writes, he has to let us know who this beautiful, beloved woman is who is serving her community. And when she dies, her community is rocked. And so they do something very unusual. And this is why I'm so thankful for scholars who do this sort of research, because it's not immediately clear when you read this, but when you study Jewish burial practices, what they do here is very unusual. The first thing they do is normal, that you clean the body, right? You wash the body. That's a normal Jewish practice. But right after that, you bury someone. We know this from other literature that Jews would try to bury the body before sunset. We got to get that body in the ground as quick as possible. And that was just the normal Jewish burial custom. That's what their society did. But that's not what this Christian community does. They put her in the upstairs room, and that's not normal. But I think what it tells us is it speaks to how much this church community valued Tabitha, that she was so beloved that even after her passing, her community wasn't ready for her to part with her. And they just had this thought, maybe, just maybe, if there's even an outside chance that she can come back to life, then we're not going to give up on Tabitha. And they probably knew their Old Testament stories. If the widow's son was raised to life in an upper room by Elijah, then we better put her in the upstairs room. And so that's what they do. They put her in the upstairs room, and then as word travels among humans, there's just news in the Christian community that Peter, one of the apostles, he's nearby. He's like 12 miles away. He's so close, and news, I'm sure, has trickled in that he has healed a paralytic in Lydda. He's so close. Maybe, just maybe, he can do something for Tabitha. Verse 39. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around them, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Beautiful story. Tabitha comes back to life. This wonderful woman, this pillar in her Christian community, comes back to life. Jesus does an incredible miracle through Peter. And that the story goes, right, Peter goes up to the upper room, he kicks everybody out, he gets on his knees and prays, and then says, "Tabitha, get up," and she gets up, and he helps her to her feet and presents her alive. That again, this miracle story that's recorded by Luke, that we need to know that when Peter goes to this city, Jesus works an incredible miracle through Peter. But that news doesn't stay private, and Luke makes it clear that this is a way that God even takes this incredible miracle and uses it more for his glory. That word spreads around town, and people put their faith and trust in Jesus. It's an incredible story. It's a true story. This really happened, that God is at work in our world. but I can't help but notice, and I think it's intentional, is how many times Luke refers to the character of Tabitha. And that for Luke, who's writing this document in the first century, it's not like us today in communication. This is not as simple as sending a text message. It takes a lot of money, a lot of time, and a lot of effort to write down anything in the first century. And so you don't waste words. You don't waste words. You keep the stories short and to the point, and you just communicate the information that needs to be communicated. And so over and over again, Luke, in this mindset of how he's going to be a writer in the first century, makes the time and the effort four times to tell us something about the character of Tabitha. That she was always doing good. She was helping the poor. That the widow showed Peter the clothes that she had made. That when she comes back to life, Peter presents her especially to the widows. That Luke is just like slamming us in the face. Let me tell you how great of a woman Tabitha is. And then it seems to me that when it says Tabitha helped the poor, that her main ministry was helping the widows. That they're highlighted all over this story. Because Tabitha was truly a disciple of Jesus who lived out her faith. For the rest of history, and you think about us, reading a story from almost 2,000 years ago, that all of the rest of history will know, not just that Peter raised someone from the dead, but that we will know that this woman loved Jesus and was incredibly faithful in her service. That the history of the world history from here on out will know that Tabitha was a woman of incredible godly character. And so here are two stories, two miracle stories in the ministry of Peter and seeing how Jesus is at work. And so why does Luke record these two stories? Why tell these two stories? Like I said earlier, he's limited in his space. He can't just write on forever. So every story that Luke records is going to be important. And so why does Luke write this one? I'm sure there were other miracle stories. I'm sure Peter did other things in his ministry around Israel. So why these two? And that Ken and I had a very good discussion this week. We were just talking about these stories and this exact question. Why these two? Because these stories sound really familiar. I don't know if you read these stories, but there's a lot of familiarity in these stories. And they sound basically identical to two stories about Jesus in the Gospels. That there's stories that have already been told about Jesus that sound just like these two about Peter. And that for Luke, right, that the book of Acts is part two of a two-volume work. Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are meant to be, they're two volumes of the same story of the ministry of Jesus. And so earlier in volume one, Luke records two other stories about Jesus. That recorded in part one, there's a story in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Tells him basically the same thing. Take up your mat and walk. And almost identical to the words that Peter uses with Aeneas. And then Jesus also raised a woman back from the dead, recorded in Luke 8. It's also recorded in Mark 5. And that's Jairus' daughter, if you're familiar with the story. And again, it's almost identical to the story. And in some senses, it's absolutely identical. That Jesus kicked everybody out of the room to do that healing. Or almost everybody, except for the three disciples. And Jesus, when he raises this little daughter up from the dead, Mark records it, what he says in Aramaic. And he says in Aramaic, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And then Jesus helps the little girl to her feet, picks her up, and presents her alive. And Peter was in the room watching that miracle. And now in this story, Peter goes into an upper room. And Peter kicks everybody out. And Peter, who's probably speaking Aramaic, says, Tabitha kum, like literally one letter off from Talitha kum, Tabitha kum, and helps her up. And you read these stories about Peter and it just hits you in the face. It's like Luke is going out of his way to say, look at the ministry of Peter and how identical it is to the ministry of Jesus. Peter does the same exact things that Jesus did. And that's why we think Luke included these stories. Because they tell us something so important about Peter and the work of the early church. They are exactly in line with the plans of Jesus. It is a confirmation that what the early church is doing in their ministry is the exact same ministry that Jesus started. That this is exactly what Jesus wants Peter to do. Because in either case, it is just the power of Jesus at work to bring his kingdom to this earth. when you think back to the Gospels and what Jesus was doing, that Jesus had this ministry of proclaiming the kingdom of God, that it was a ministry of preaching and teaching, but it was also a ministry of bringing the kingdom of God in its physical realm as well. And so Jesus is driving out demons, and Jesus is healing people and raising people from the dead. And that at certain points in Jesus' ministry, he sent out his disciples as almost like training missions. He sent out the 12 at one point. He sends out the 70 at another point to go out and start to practice, to do the same things that Jesus was doing. And by the time we get to the book of Acts, Jesus has returned to the Father. But now his church continues that same ministry. Everything that Jesus taught them and everything that Jesus practiced and everything that Jesus modeled for the disciples, they are doing it now. That Peter is continuing the leadership of the ministry of Jesus on this earth. And that these two stories in Acts, it's just 11 verses, it's really not that long, but they show us that the church is doing exactly what Jesus has called them to do. And we see that so clearly with two individuals, and I've already just been highlighting that Peter is obviously doing the same ministry as Jesus. He's preaching, he's working miracles, that he is the leader who has a very public ministry in the land of Israel, proclaiming the kingdom of God. This public ministry of not just preaching, but of healing and even raising someone from the dead. But there's another ministry highlighted, Tabitha's ministry. It's just as important, and I know that because Luke mentions it four separate times, that her ministry, her role in her church and her community was to care for the poor and for the widows. And this is what we remember her doing. This is what the church should look like. A church is made up of individuals who are continuing the work of Jesus, going out and doing what God has called them to do and gifted them to do. All the parts are absolutely vital, just like those divers who went to get some sand samples in 1944. I don't want us to get so focused on Peter this morning and the supernatural gift of healing that we miss everything that Jesus is doing. Healing is vitally important. It is really cool, but if we just fixate on that one thing, I think we miss the overall picture of what Jesus is doing in these stories. That gift of healing is one gift, and it's a great gift, but it's just one of many. What's important to see is that God is at work all over the place and through all sorts of people. That the church functions best when we are all doing what God has called us to do. And the reason that I want to focus on this is because I think sometimes that supernatural element of this story, it's a difficult thing to talk about, and so sometimes we focus on that a little too much and we miss the entire picture. I know that as I read this story, I'm impressed. I mean, it's pretty neat. Peter raised someone from the dead. I mean, I don't know anyone that's done that. That's really cool. And the questions start rushing through my head is this something that God still does today? Is this something that Christians are still able to do? Can a modern day miracle worker like Peter, who says Jesus Christ heals you, can that still happen today? Now, these are important questions to ask, but I don't want them to overshadow what God is doing. And so I want to end today with some familiar passages that just talk about ministry in the church. And I think it will help us answer this tough supernatural question. And so the first passage I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few books to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to read 7 through 11. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, this is one of those passages in the Bible that talk about the different spiritual gifts, and you just heard them read. The different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives believers to do. But the reason why is abundantly clear, and we can't miss this. It's right there in verse 7. That to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. that God gives gifts, the Spirit gives gifts for the common good. It's for the benefit of the entire church. They're not given for the individual. They're not given for our sake. They're given to elevate others. If we think that we have any sort of gift of the Spirit for our own benefit, then we are living in flat-out contradiction to why a Spirit gives gifts. And so looking at that story in Acts, why does Peter have the gift of healing for the common good of the new churches in Lydda and Joppa? And so that in the wake of these miracles, people hear the gospel and turn to the Lord. Why does Tabitha do good and help the poor? Because she is using what the Spirit has given her to bless others. That's why the church is so important. That's why this church is vital. And when I say church, I want to be abundantly clear. The church, what is the church? The church is the people. The people who love Jesus and who we are in relationship with on a regular basis. Being involved in a local church is absolutely vital for a Christian because Jesus has given you a gift that he wants you to use for others. The idea that there is someone who can be a Christian and isn't involved in a local assembly of Jesus followers is totally foreign to Scripture. There isn't such a thing. That Christians are the ones living in community with other Christians and using what the Spirit has given them to bless those around them. And that you, right now, hearing my voice, if you are a Christian, the Spirit has given you something for the common good. Something that you uniquely and vitally can use for the growth of God's kingdom. And going back to this passage in 1 Corinthians, I want to read this one first because it's an interesting list and it kind of fits in line with what we see Peter doing in Lydda and Joppa. That these are some supernatural gifts listed. The gifts of healing by one Spirit, miraculous powers, prophecy, to distinguishing between spirits, to speaking in different types of tongues or languages, and to another, the interpretation of these languages. That these are what we might call, quote-unquote, supernatural gifts. Although I would say any gifting of the Spirit is supernatural. But we just like, these things seem special. They seem unique. They seem supernatural. And that when you read that story in Acts, Peter obviously had a gift of healing. He does two incredible miracles. And so what do we do with these supernatural gifts today? I think that's a good question for us to ask. And I want to just say this at the onset, that we should not limit the Holy Spirit. That if God is God above, the maker of heaven and earth, he can do whatever he wants in accordance with his will on this earth. And so, of course, God can do things that break the natural mode. And as I read Scripture, I don't think that there's any biblical support for the idea that God has stopped working supernaturally in this world. And honestly, I've heard stories from people I trust to tell the truth of seeing or being involved in different really supernatural and miraculous things that they have seen in their own lives. And so I know that God is at work, and that work is often going to be supernatural because that's what he does. But the reality is that God gives these gifts not so that we can look cool, not so that someone might see some miracle, but so that the common good is blessed and the kingdom of God goes out. That unfortunately, I think oftentimes people see that these gifts, they can be obtained, just like Simon the Sorcerer we looked at a few weeks ago, they're obtained for our own good, to further my ministry, to benefit myself, to make me look good so that I can amass a following, so that I could be seen as someone important. And that these gifts are often viewed as just something that can make me look good. But that's not why God gives gifts. That whenever God gives a gift, let's say the gift of healing, it is always intended to glorify Jesus and to further the mission of the church. That this is why God gives gifts, for the common good. And so anytime someone is healed, and I know that in years of being at Stonebridge, I've seen that people that we've prayed for, there's been people who have been healed. That is for the mission of the church and intended to glorify Jesus, right? That Stonebridge isn't special just because we pray for people and we have seen God do miracles and heal people. That's not what the focus is about. The focus is Jesus. Jesus heals. that whenever Jesus pushes out the kingdom of Satan, that whenever we see the kingdom of God coming a little bit more on this earth, we rejoice and glorify the one who did it. It's not about us. It's about him and his mission for the world. But this list in 1 Corinthians isn't the only list of spiritual gifts, and so I want to read another one. So let's go back a book to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Here is the word of the Lord. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now here's a second list in the Bible of a list of supernatural gifts that the Spirit gives for the common good. And this list, as you read it, it's certainly not as quote-unquote supernatural as the list in 1 Corinthians. Right, giftings of service or teaching or encouragement or giving or leading or mercy giving, those don't sound quite as supernatural as the other ones. But they are just as important. And in the sense of that word supernatural, they are supernatural because the Holy God in His Spirit is giving a gift to bless the church. And so these two lists, I think, just start to paint a picture of the types of things that the Spirit does in our community to bless others. I don't think either list is exhaustive, nor do I think that if we combine all the lists in the New Testament together, that that's the exhaustive list of what the Holy Spirit can give people. But I think what it does is starts to paint a picture in our minds. What does the Spirit care about? And how can we use what the Holy Spirit has given us to bless the common good? And I just want to keep saying that over and over this morning, that we are all, every last one of us, are given a vital gift for the common good. That every member of Stonebridge belongs to all the others. We all have a part to play, and there are not superior gifts. They are all vital. They are all necessary. And that Stonebridge only functions as a local, small group of Christians if we are all using our gifts. And so this morning, I hope that we take note of how Peter is following out his mission, the same exact ministry of Jesus, through the gifting that the Spirit has given him to bless others. And I hope that we pay attention to Tabitha and the ministry and giftings that she had and how she used those things to bless others. And I hope that we take inventory of our gifts today, that we sit in self-reflection and say, how has God gifted me? What has the Holy Spirit given to me that I can use to bless others? And I know I stand up here and I look out and I know that there are so many people in our church who do use their gifts in incredible ways. Even this morning, gifts are being used all over the place. And as much as I would love to honor everybody, I don't want to maybe highlight some people and forget other people. And so I'm not going to give any specific examples. But when you look around our body, our group, our assembly of Christians, we see God's giftings all over the place. Our church only functions if we all use our gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. And so my prayer for our church is that when we read these stories, when we see Peter and we see Tabitha, and we start internalizing, what is God calling me to do? That we would live out our parts. That our church would thrive because everybody is using the gift that the Holy Spirit has given them. And so I challenge our small groups this week. Talk about this. Have some discussions this week in our smaller groups. What are the gifts that God has given us? How has the Spirit deposited something in you to be used for God's glory and for the common good? Where are you desperately needed? Because God has supernaturally placed you in the giftings He has given you for where the church needs to go. because we all are absolutely vital.